Matthew chapter 5, beginning in verse 13. It says, "You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It's good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men." As one author put it, an author in the 1980s, "If you're going to be the salt of the world, you've got to get out of the shaker," right? You can't stay in the shaker. Verse 14, this is really the thrust of what we're wanting to be looking at. Salt is one illustration, but we're wanting to look at the light. You are the light of the world. Now, it's interesting. In John chapter 8, verse 12, Jesus said that he is the light of the world. The moon is a very interesting orbital around the earth. Its nature is such, and of course there's a lot of pollution in the air, but I won't forget being up at Angel Lake in summer times when there's a full moon and a cloudless sky. That moon shines brilliant and so bright that you don't even need a flashlight to see everything around you, except for the rattlesnakes that are in Angel Creek Camp, that are just a little bit below there. Perhaps you've experienced that before, such a brilliant, shining moon. Experienced it when I was hiking up Mount Sinai in the Sinai Peninsula in Egypt. That night it happened to be a complete full moon. Didn't need a lantern so that we could be up there when the sun rose, and it was an awesome experience. The moon, though, is only bright because it reflects the light of the sun. Jesus is the light of the world, if we could call him the sun, and he says here to us, "You are the light of the world. You are a second light, not as greater as the greatest light, who is Jesus, but you are to be shining as a light in this world." Let's go on there in verse 14. "You are the light of the world. A city that's set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp to put it under a basket." Why in the world would you do that, to cover the lamp up with a basket? "But you put the lamp on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house." Now, here's the command. "Let your light so shine before men, so that they may see your good works." How do you let your light shine? He tells us exactly there. You let your light shine by doing good works in the darkness, right? And as a result of seeing your good works, they come away thinking something, not just about you, they come away thinking something about God. They come away glorifying God. I don't know if you've ever noticed how information and facts progress throughout all of life. It happens in our school systems and with teaching, not just a school system, also with homeschooling or whatever. You don't start teaching algebra 2 to a 5-year-old. You start with, this is one. Here's one apple. Here's one dice. Here's one piece of popcorn. And now here's two. Here's one plus one. And you start with the very elementals. Facts or information progresses. Or if I could use the word, I probably shouldn't use it in a church, it evolves. I'm not saying that human beings evolve. We believe that God created. Or as someone put it, yeah, I believe in the Big Bang Theory. God spoke and bang, it happened. That I believe in that kind of Big Bang Theory. But information progresses, facts progress. Sometimes it's good progression of facts. Sometimes it's a bad progression of facts. I don't know if you've ever played the so-called telephone gossip game. You have a line of people seated in a circle, and then you whisper this one long sentence to the person right next to you. And then they are to repeat that verbatim to the person next to them. And then it keeps on going all the way to the end, and then the person at the end, okay, tell us what you got. And usually it is something so convoluted from what took place at the very beginning. This even happens from good-natured, intentional, good people in churches. A number of years ago, we had one of our folks who was having some pains in the upper chest and just dull ache, and so went to the doctor, and this was before really cell phones and Facebook was really around and up and popular. And all of a sudden, it came through the prayer chain on the phone that this person had been life-flighted to Reno to have an emergency quadruple bypass surgery on their heart. And I'm trying to track this thing down and figuring out, and then lo and behold, I just go up to the hospital, and the person is still in the emergency room right there and is getting ready to be released. What happened? With good people in a good church, meaning the very best, that information began to progress and morph into something that it was never really intended to be. Now, if that happens with good-natured, good, honest people in a church, what do you think happens with our news media out there? Who do you think knows best about what true liberty and freedom and our United States Constitution really means? Would you trust this group, George Washington, Thomas Jefferson, James Madison, and Benjamin Franklin, or would you trust Bernie Sanders and Jeb Bush to be the best interpreters of it all? Information over the course of time morphs and changes in people's minds. I'm going to be bringing up a subject today that unfortunately has had many morphings in it, and it is the subject of the Christian origins of Halloween. Now, I know, hold on. Can I plead with you for a couple of things? One, can I plead with you to listen? First, get the facts before we react. And can I also plead with us a second thing? I want to remind us of where we have been in the series on Christian liberty, correct? We have been from the beginning of Galatians, which was about 5.5 years ago, with a big break after Galatians, and now in looking at it, we have understood, right? God's word makes it crystal clear. There is no holy day. There is a day called the Lord's Day, Sundays in which God's people are to gather together, and it is a special day in which we celebrate Jesus Christ's resurrection, but there is no holy day, nor is there any unholy day. There is none. Not for a Christian. I want us to apply what we've been learning to this. And can I plead with us? Perhaps you have been fed some misinformation that is not historically accurate. Perhaps you, concerning Halloween, have been in the series of people and your information that you have gotten, whether on the internet, of course you know everything you find on the internet is absolutely true, right? That the information you have gotten could be morphed. Let's look at really the Christian origins of Halloween. A little bit of Halloween history first. Halloween and All Saint Day. Halloween is really the words All Hallowed Evening. And the word hallowed comes from the Lord's Prayer, you know, the first prayer of it. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Well, now what in the world does the word name hallowed mean? Well, it simply means holy, set apart, sanctified. And that same word, hallowed, can also be applied to saints. A saint is someone who is made holy, someone who is holy, who lives a holy, godly life. And Halloween is the evening before All Hallowed Day or All Saints Day, the evening before. We celebrate oftentimes Christmas Eve, right? And there are numerous evenings that are out there. A little bit of explanation. In history, in Christian history, Christians began to celebrate other Christians who were considered outstanding for their holiness, and they called them saints. And many times, if they were a special individual who led a great testimony for being a godly example, perhaps being martyred for their faith, people would remember them, read their biographies, and would encourage their children. We want to be like so-and-so in such and such a time. As a matter of fact, it's interesting, the Lord does the same thing for us. In Hebrews chapter 11, in which he gives us the Heroes Hall of Fame faith. All of these people who lived by faith, and therefore the application is, you should live by faith. And here are some examples that are brought out for us to be remembering. Also, All Saints Day was formally recognized as the 1st of November in AD 835. And I'll finish that there. In the course of time, there became so many Christian people to want to remember their lives that you couldn't just celebrate their birthdays anymore. So they lumped them all. We're going to be celebrating our Christian history on one day. And they established it in 835 as the 1st of November. The reason they did that was it was at the end of harvest season, so that many pilgrims who were traveling to Rome at the time could be fed with the harvest that was there. That is the reason. Now, friends, I'm giving facts. I had to dig through a lot of misinformation in order to get back to the very kernel of the truth that is going on. Now, there are some people who say, their Halloween comes from a pagan practice called Samhain. It looks like Samhain. You pronounce it Samhain, and it is Celtic, and yes, it was unchristian originally years ago, but we need to look and examine of what Samhain really is first before we do the comparison, okay? Samhain was an ancient pagan festival of the Northern Celts, Northern Ireland, as well as Scotland. And can I tell you the earliest information that we have about Samhain is from the 10th century onward. They were practicing Samhain in the 300s and the 200s, but we have absolutely no written record of what was taking place at Samhain until the 10th century. Oh, okay. Well, what are the earliest records of what Samhain and what they did during Samhain? What was taking place there? Well, here's what it is. Samhain comes from an old Irish word meaning summer's end. And basically, that is all that it was practiced as. It was a celebration. Originally, you go to the earliest documents for a number of hundred years, the thousands, the 1100s, the 1200s, the 1300s, you'll find it was simply a celebration. It is the end of the harvest season, and it's colder outside, it's darker outside, we're moving inside, and we're sitting by the fire. That's what Samhain was originally. Now, if you were to look up Samhain today, if you were to look it up, today it has gone through the telephone game. It has gone through people who have morphed it. Have you ever come across people who always, whenever they see information or hear information, they always look at the negative? I fight with that. I struggle with being negative. I don't like to be around negative people. I always want to think positive because I struggle with it myself. But there are some people who, no matter what you give them, they'll take it and they'll drag it down in the mud as much as they possibly can. Don't be that way. But some people, over the course of time, have made Samhain the telephone game and have morphed it. Let's keep going. Was All Saints Day made to Christianize Samhain? Well, let's look at some facts. Samhain, Christianity, had been in the Celtic regions for 300 years by the time All Saints Day was established as the 1st of November. And there is absolutely no indication that pagans celebrated Samhain in a way that concerned Christian leaders. You look at the earliest record. There was no practice of the people of the Celtic regions that concerned any Christian leader or pastor. Also, another little interesting fact was that if pagan practices remained in the region that were bad, terrible, it was not a concern to the leaders who were 1,500 miles away in Rome. And can I also tell you that Irish Christians remembered their dead saints. Irish Christians remembered their dead saints on April 20th. In other words, Samhain, when it began, had absolutely nothing to do with the dead. Also, Another fact is there is no concrete evidence suggesting that Samhain had any association with the dead whatsoever. There is information. Churches have shown it. We'll get to this point in just a bit. Churches have shown information, a video that has been put out by very well-meaning Christians. Churches in this area have seen a video concerning the pagan practices of Samhain. I want to say to you right up front, and I've sent a letter to the organization, it is filled with misinformation and twisting of the facts. Also, the idea that Samhain was a festival for the dead was only first popularized by Sir James Frazier in 1890, who obviously confused his facts. I don't have the time to go into that book. You can look at it, and he is confusing all kinds of things because he was wanting to be a popular writer. All Saints Day, November the 1st, introduced a focus on the dead to Samhain rather than Samhain introducing a focus on the dead to All Saints Day. I hope I'm making sense there. Am I making sense? Okay. Some of you, what in the world is this about? We're going somewhere. I'm trying to give facts. So with Samhain in the Celtic regions, what was it about when All Saints Day was introduced to it? There were three things. It was a change of season to colder and darker seasons. And with All Saints Day added, okay, there was a focus on some dead people, remembering dead Christians. And it was sitting by the fire because you have more time on the inside and you start storytelling things. A little bit of Halloween history, part three. We've looked at All Saints Day. We've looked at Samhain. Now let's look at what else it morphed into, unfortunately. Misunderstanding of the afterlife. Purgatory. Around 835, there's a guy, Amalarius, who was an influential church leader who wrote that we should pray for the dead who are not yet in God's presence. He said there are some who are going to heaven, but they're not in heaven yet, and we need to be praying for them that they get sprung out of this place wherever they are so that they can actually go to heaven right away. That place was a doctrine that began then, a teaching that began called purgatory. Purgatory is the place, supposedly, according to the doctrine, of where believers are purged of bad things and made righteous enough that they can actually enter heaven. And purgatory was made an official church teaching in 1274 at the Council of Lyons. Now, can I just say to you, purgatory is not mentioned in the Bible. You'll never see the word there. It is not there. That is not what this church believes. It is a doctrine that is not in the Bible or has anything to do with the Bible. It is made up by Amalarius. So, how did we get to Halloween where we were? Again, we're playing the telephone game. We're understanding All Saints Day. We're understanding Samhain, but the facts about it. And we're understanding a misunderstanding of the afterlife. There were some people who believed in a place called purgatory. Also, there was a misunderstanding of the afterlife concerning All Souls Day. Well, what is All Souls Day? Well, the teaching comes around. We're celebrating Christian people who have been in the past, who lived godly lives, and we want to remember them and follow their example. But not only are we to remember them, we're also to be praying for people who aren't yet in heaven. And so what do we do with them? We'll make a day and we'll call it All Souls Day, so that you can pray for all of those souls that are in purgatory, and hopefully when you pray enough prayers for them, they'll be sprung out of purgatory and taken to heaven. And All Souls Day was established as November the 2nd. And also, at this period of time, people are given indulgences. What is an indulgence? It's a reduction of the temporal punishment for sin. In other words, it's a reduction of your time in purgatory, is what an indulgence is. And indulgences could be purchased to reduce your time in purgatory. Not only could you pray for other people who are in purgatory, if you gave enough money, you could spring people out of purgatory, or you could pray for your own self and give enough money to spring your own self and get time out of purgatory. All Souls Day, which was November the 2nd. Now, again, I encourage patience. I encourage patience. You don't know for sure where we're going. Be of good cheer. Be of good cheer. The future is bright here, okay? Also, concerning Halloween history, we've looked at All Hallowed Day, All Saints Day, remembering good people who have done great things. God has used them to do great things. We looked at Samhain and the facts about it. We have looked at how Halloween morphed in some ways because of the doctrine of purgatory, misunderstanding the afterlife purgatory, and also All Souls Day, and then along comes the Reformation. 498 years ago, this coming Saturday, a man by the name of Martin Luther goes to the church door of where All Souls Church, by the way, in Wittenberg, Germany, on October 31st in 1517. And he nails on the door 95 ideas, 95 theses, 95 propositions, especially concerning indulgences. Now, why did he nail it to the church door? There are some people who like to play it. It's a flare of the dramatic, and he's nailing something to the church door. No, 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 no. Get that idea out of your head. Back then, in the Middle Ages, the church door, which was always wooden, the church was always in the center of town, and if there was ever any public announcement, it didn't get nailed to the town hall door. It got nailed to the church door so that everyone could see it. So this church door that he nailed these theses to had all kinds of other announcements that were up there. And the people in the town who could read, because again, Middle Ages, not everyone could read. The few people who could read would be there and would read it to other people. One location for town announcements. Luther goes and he has some ideas. Lots of other people have ideas. They've nailed their stuff up there. He's nailing his ideas up there. And it's about indulgences. And some of his key points about purgatory, the afterlife, and buying time out of purgatory were nailed up there. He said, indulgences give a false assurance to people because it overlooks true repentance and it overlooks looking to Jesus Christ alone. He says, indulgences are sold for profit. People are the church is profiting from this money. That's wrong. And also, he said that indulgences lack the ability to free people from purgatory because there is no place that is mentioned in the Bible such as that. Now, I also want to give us a brief view of the afterlife. In the biblical view, what really happens when a person dies? When a person dies, they immediately go to one of two places. In Luke chapter 16, Jesus tells the story that a rich man who hadn't received him as Savior went to hell, and immediately he lifted up his eyes and he was in torment. But Jesus also said when he was on the cross to a thief that was beside him, he said, today you will be with me in paradise. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, the Apostle Paul says, to be absent from this body is immediately to be present with the Lord. Also, Jesus died for the guilt and the punishment of our sin. Get this. It says in Psalm 103 that God takes his people's sins and separates them as far as the east is from the west. And in Isaiah chapter 53, the reference is up there, it says, Jesus was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised on the cross for our sin. He was beaten so that we could be set free. And with his stripes that he received, we are spiritually healed. As a matter of fact, those are Old Testament references. What does the New Testament say about it? Out of Jesus' own words to a very religious man who knew a lot about God and who could talk a lot of God talk, Jesus said to him, unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of heaven. And he said just a couple of sentences later, he said, in the Old Testament, Moses lifted up a serpent, a brass snake that he made on a pole, because there was a plague of snakes biting people. But God set up a solution. It wasn't a salve. It wasn't an injection. It wasn't a medical doctor. To be free of the poison, of the venom of the snakes in your body, you simply had to trust God's word. and look to him alone for salvation. Moses lifted up the brass snake on a pole, and people looked and were healed. And Jesus said, just as Moses lifted up that snake in the wilderness, I, the Son of Man, am going to be lifted up. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, Jesus, that whosoever believes and trusts in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Jesus said, I have come to this earth so that they might have life, and that more abundantly. Not just life forever up in heaven now, but life here on this earth that is abundant. Question, I just have to pause right here. Do you know beyond a shadow of a doubt that you have received Jesus as your Savior? Friends, can I tell you something? You and I are without hope. There is no hope for any person unless you drop everything and run with self-abandonment to Jesus Christ. There is no hope for you in any aspect. Jesus Christ and receiving him, truly, I'm not talking about a bunch of God talk. Jesus was talking to this guy named Nicodemus who had a lot of God talk, but he was not born again. Have you received Jesus Christ as your own Savior from sin? Are you trusting in him and in him alone? There is no hope unless you run to him. But then coming to him and living life in him, you'll find healing in every area of life. That is the biblical view. In other words, concerning death, dear friends, if a person knows and trusts Jesus Christ, concerning death, we have absolutely nothing to fear, and we have nothing to fear of death here. The Bible says in the book of 1 John, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Do not be attributing more power to Satan than what Jesus has. Jesus kicked Satan out a long time ago, and they've parted company. Jesus is far more powerful than Satan. He beat Satan on Calvary's cross, and he'll beat him eternally, displayed in front of us all someday. Don't give Satan more power than what Jesus has. We have, concerning death, nothing to fear. Now, I will say that sinning Christians may be disciplined or spanked by God in this life. There are consequences. Obviously, if I get a knife and I am in a low state and I want to try to commit suicide and I slit my wrist and someone finds me and catches me, they'll take me to the hospital, put me in a straitjacket, and probably sew up my wrist. And then I get right with God and say, God, please forgive me. I was wrong. I was terrible. I should not have even attempted that. If I mean that sincerely, going to God, will God forgive me? Yes. Will the scar go away? No. That's what I'm trying to say. So, an afterlife in biblical view. Now, let's make the transition to Halloween just a little bit. We're going somewhere with this. I hope you're hanging in there. Let's look at some Halloween symbols and traditions, the biblical view of witches. In the Bible, God expressly forbids consulting witches. Expressly. There is to be no consultation with them. And according to 1 Samuel 28, there was a woman there who was known as a witch, and Saul, King Saul, goes to her and says, hey, I want you to bring up the prophet Samuel for me. And she says, okay, and she does her hocus-pocus stuff, and then up comes the actual Samuel. Not in flesh, but the real Samuel. Out of heaven, there he comes. And she, if you read the story carefully, she freaks out majorly. Why? She's not used to a real person coming back, because when a real person dies, they go to one of two places, and they don't get out. She was used to dealing with demonic spirits. And when the real person comes up, she freaks out. We are to have nothing to do with witches. And by the way, witches do deal in the demonic realm. Even the so-called white magic that is out there, or Wiccan, it is white magic and deals with the demonic realm. What about ghosts? Well, the Bible, and the King James Bible especially, it says when people die, it often uses a phrase, they gave up the ghost. It means their soul left them. Their spirit, their breath, the inside really left them. And they go to one of two places, heaven or hell, which we've already explained to you. And God forbids us to consult the dead. You say, yeah. He says for us not to consult the dead. But that means the dead can answer. No, it doesn't mean the dead can answer. It does mean that demons who pose as dead people answer. Ouija boards, stay away from the stuff. Can I say to you, dear friend, what the Apostle Paul tells the whole church in Corinth? Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light. Be very, very careful concerning that. Also, where did trick-or-treating come from? Well, during Hallows, it was known as All Hallowed Evening before, and All Hallowed Day or All Saints Day, November 1st, so October 31st, November 1st, and All Souls Day, that whole three-day period was known as Hallows. During Hallows in pre-Reformation British Isles, poor people went to houses, and usually they were the rich people's houses, I would say. The poor people went to the rich people's houses and saying, hey, I'll pray for your soul that you get out of purgatory sooner, and if you tell me some of the people that you want me to pray for, I'll pray for them that they get sprung out of purgatory sooner. And as I do these prayers for you and for your loved ones, do you mind having a cake or two, or can I have something to drink too? And the practice became known as souling. I would go pray for people's souls, and you'll give me something that'll do good for my soul. Right? And so what happened also during the pre-Reformation times, you can look this up, moral plays were performed. These moral plays had people who were dressed up with masks and all kinds of people that would go in front of really, really rich people's homes. And these people, some of them would portray angels. Some of them would portray devils. Some of them would portray normal people who were living, who die and then come back and then are in purgatory and torment by the devils. And they would perform these little mini 5 to 10 minute plays in front of many of these homes while they are souling. And they would say, basically, hey, we've done this play for you. And those souls, we just depicted to you what purgatory is like. Wouldn't you like us to pray for those souls of your loved ones and you as well? So, hey, would you give us something to eat? That's how the practice began. And after the Reformation, some people still went dressed up, asking for food to their rich neighbors. That is the treat. Well, what happens with the trick? The trick, those who did not give, no, I do not believe in that practice and I'm not going to give anything. Well, they had planks played on them by energetic young people. There were plows that were overturned and had the metal taken off of it. There were carts that were shoved in front of people's doorways. Out in the field, the turnips and the beets had wreaked havoc in the turnip field and in the beet field. So, with all of this, jack-o'-lanterns, what is a jack-o'-lantern? It originally meant a man with a lantern. That's what the term means, a man with a lantern. He holds a lantern. You can't see the man because it's dark, but you can't see the lantern. So he's the jack guy with the lantern. But also there was superstition over swamps. There is a condition of spontaneous combustion over decomposing material in which there are little blue lights, flames that come up because of the spontaneous combustion, and people thought that they are the souls of dead people out to lead people astray. They were called jack-o'-lanterns, but in the British Isles, folks used turnips and beets for their jack-o'-lanterns. But when they came to America, they found the native pumpkin here. Boy, now that's a really big gourd. We can put a pretty big candle inside of that, and I think I like that quite a bit. And can I say that pumpkins had absolutely no association, and jack-o'-lanterns had no association with Halloween. Zip, zilch, zero, nada. Until 1886. Facts, not telephone, misinformation. I'm giving facts. So up comes the question. Should Christians celebrate Halloween? Can I answer firmly? There should be no darkness to Halloween, to Christians in this time period. 1 Corinthians 15:54 says, death is swallowed up in victory. In Philippians 1 and in chapter 3, it says, at death, our spirits go to be with Jesus. Those who know him as Savior, our spirits go to be with Jesus, and we will be given new bodies. There's nothing to fear of death. And in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 13, God is going to make all things new, a new heaven and a new earth and new bodies. In 1 Thessalonians 4, we are not to be grieving at death as those without hope. Death and darkness is to have nothing and no power over Christian mentality at all. But does that answer the question? Should Christians celebrate Halloween? Can I encourage us to do a number of things to let our light shine in dark times? Can I encourage you this Halloween season to remember what God has done in using heroes of the faith? Perhaps even reading Christian biographies, good Christian biographies. If you want a list of some, be glad to give them to you. Man, if you're thinking missionary biographies, wow. Through Gates of Splendor, about Jim and Elizabeth Elliot and the other four missionary couples down there. How about Peace Child by Don Richardson? Or Lords of the Earth, some of my favorite ones, missionary biographies. Or how about A Real Man of Prayer, George Mueller, who believed in praying so much, he had over 400 orphans in four different orphanages, and he never asked a person for a dime. He prayed it all in, and God did miraculous things. How about some characters of the Bible? How about remember some of them? Also, can I encourage us to consider imitating them? The Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1, imitate, mimic, follow me, even as I follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Our eyes are on Jesus, not on them, but sometimes they can provide a good example for me to follow. Can I also encourage us during this time to remember what God has done in preparing heaven for us? Those who are genuine believers in Jesus Christ, we have no fear of death. You don't have to fear that thing. Jesus has won. Stop and think of what heaven is. And also, can I encourage you to read and meditate on the God of heaven? There are some books out there that would be great to read concerning what heaven is actually like. Can I also encourage us not only to remember those whom God has used in the past, and remember what God is doing in preparing heaven and the God of heaven, can I also encourage us to remember the lost this time of year by shining the light of Jesus unto them. Friends, this is a command here. In dark days and dark times, you, Jesus says, I command you, let your light shine. What are you doing in this? You let your light shine. What does that look like? Doing good works in the darkness so that others will see your good works in the darkness. And as a result, come away glorifying your Father, which is in heaven. In other words, can I encourage this time of year? Start spiritual conversations with other people. Hey, there's a lot of Halloween, and man, some of it is ugly. Have you ever wondered how Halloween got to be so dark in some aspects? What do you think about that? There's a lot that emphasizes death. What do you think about that? Are you ready to die? What do you think about what happens to you when you die? Have you ever thought about what God says concerning a person when they die? You can start all kinds of spiritual conversations this time of year. Can I encourage you, dear friend? Decorate your home with the brightest of lights. You have one day a year in which your neighbors come to your house at your door. And they are a captive audience. Can I encourage you to shine Jesus Christ to them when unsaved people, you don't have to go to their door. They're coming to yours, for heaven's sakes. I know that I am saying some things that are against some people's misinformed consciences. I'm also saying some things that are against some of our tradition. I care little about tradition. I want to go by the Bible. And I care little about misinformed consciences. I want to inform them. Our tradition has been oftentimes to leave our homes, to come here, seclude ourselves in many ways so that we don't have people coming to our door, and be here and celebrate the Reformation, celebrating harvest time, harvest festival, and enjoying the time of fellowship. I'm not downing that. That's a good thing. I'm going to be here this Saturday. I hope that you'll be here. As a matter of fact, we're showing the film Luther about the Reformation and all of this sort of stuff and how it goes into play. I hope that you'll be here to watch it. That's what I'm going to be watching. I hope that you'll be here for this. But can I encourage us after this year? Don't allow the world to misinterpret what we're doing. Coming here and cowering, afraid of the darkness, that's their misinterpreted information. May we be in our homes with brilliant shining lights, the joy and the love of Jesus Christ coming out of us, having the best candy, the best music. And yes, I may be dressed as Moses, and I'll say, I'm Moses. Read about him in Exodus chapter 32, or read about him in Exodus chapter 20. You'll also find the Ten Commandments there, and you'll see that there's no one righteous, and only Jesus can make us righteous. Hey, I'm Moses. You can read about me in Exodus 20. I helped bring the Ten Commandments. As a matter of fact, here they are. I'm holding them in my hand. Or not just Moses. How about some other characters in which you can engage with the culture? Dear friends, I'm not saying that we need to receive and accept every last aspect of Halloween. I know. But at the same time, I am not saying that we are to reject every last aspect of it either. I'm saying by God's grace, we are to redeem the time. The days are evil. Redeem it. Buy the opportunities back to shine forth Jesus Christ to everyone who is around us. May we have the best tracks for Halloween, the best candy, the best music shining out and blaring. May everyone in our neighborhood be talking. I want to go to that home. That is really unique. But notice, there's no spiders and there's no gravestones and there's no Dracula and there's no blood. There's none of that stuff. But these people, there's something different about them. As a matter of fact, they even have their neighbors over in helping them pass out candy. Can I encourage us also that in this, host a pumpkin carving party? Invite people who, perhaps those of you who live out and whose neighbors don't come, invite them into your home. Invite unsaved people there and talk about how God gets the gook out of our life, the junk out. He carves it out and he throws it away, and God puts his light inside of us so that we can be shining to other people. You need suggestions with any of these, I'd be glad to give them to you, all kinds of other details. Can I invite neighbors over and contrast Christian biblical culture and the culture with the culture that is going on around us? Contrast God with the culture. Can I encourage you, get creative with the images you select? Can I encourage you, be very, very careful concerning the darker images? No. Encourage images of light with others. Concerning Halloween, it is my prayer that God would help us to be light in the darkness and bring the hallowed back into Halloween. Now, I understand. Perhaps there are some who would be disagreeing. Can we agree, though? Can we agree? There are no holy days. I'm ending the way I began. There are no holy days. There are no unholy days. There is a realm of Christian liberty. You need to follow your conscience as directed by God. But no matter what happens, I pray that in this season of year, that our lights would not be put under a bushel basket, but that we would have the light on the lampstand in the darkness, not receiving every aspect, but not rejecting the entire thing and throwing the baby out with the bathwater. May we be redeeming the time and shining the light of the world to everyone that is around. Let's bow for prayer. Father, I pray that you would help us to be people who redeem the time. Lord, thank you for the very kind, gracious, patient attention of our friends here today. Lord, I ask that you would help there to be patience in the reception of the material, that we would not be people who just believe everything we read, nor everything we hear, even from myself. May we go back to your word, to Christians who lived in a pagan society in Rome and who shined as brilliant shining lights through love and joy to everyone around so that the unsaved people saw their light in the darkness and wanted to become Christians. Lord, may we be that way. And Lord, I pray that you would help us now. If there is someone here who doesn't know Jesus, I'm not saying, Lord, you understand, not knowing his name or knowing about him, but Lord, if there's someone here who has not genuinely received Jesus as their Savior, and it's real, it's sincere, it's true. If there's someone here who hasn't received Jesus, may today be the day of salvation. May they come to him, because all this stuff is nothing and meaningless and is piddly. All of this world is no hope unless we abandon everything and run to Jesus. So, Father, help us to be people who run to Jesus. Lord, if there's someone who doesn't know you, may they come to know him today. Help us, Father. Help us, Father. We need you to be the kind of shining lights that we should be. And we ask these things in the name of your Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.